Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to worship at First Baptist Church Ann Arbor. We welcome you in the room, and we welcome you who are joining us online. Thanks to you all for being with us. Happy Father's Day. That's right, and with your spirit or whatever. Thank you. During the summer, we put our second hour adult and kids formation time on hold. So after the service, we'll have good friendship, fellowship time in the parking lot or wherever you can be and have conversation with each other and enjoy coffee and whatever. But no second hour classes today. You can look at you can look elsewhere in your bulletin or online for opportunities coming up for service in our church. I let you read those. Meanwhile, dear friends, the hour of worship has begun, and I invite you to join me with open hearts, open minds, open lives to receive the gifts that God would give and to make the responses that we need to make. Let us worship.
Please stand as you are able. Almighty and everlasting God, you have brought us together at this appointed time and in this beautiful space as family bound together by grace. We are confident that our souls will be blessed by beautiful music and our spirits enlivened by the preaching of your holy word, so that we may go forth from this service to be a blessing to each other and the world we daily meet. We pray this in the name of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. As a deer longs for flowing streams, so my soul longs for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. By day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night God's song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall again give praise to my help and my God.
At this point in the printed order of service, it is listed that I will be reading a lesson from 1 Kings. A slight change in today's service That reading will come later in the service, just before the sermon. And for now, we'll be hearing from Mary Margaret Hatt, the epistle reading for today.
From Galatians. Sorry. Something happened up here, and I want to read the right scripture, so I'm not going to read from Ephesians. If it's okay with you. Now, before faith came, we were imprisoned and guarded under the law until faith would be revealed. Therefore, the law was our disciplinarian until Christ came, so that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer subject to a disciplinarian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. As many of you as were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. I think I read one sentence too many. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Shoes I have on. Tennis shoes. But I've never played tennis in these. And I see that you have some water shoes on and some sandal type shoes. The reason I have these on is because I like to run. And I run a lot. And I run in these shoes. Do you like to run? Do you run in the park? Do you sometimes run on the playground? Do you ever play tag with friends? Yeah. And sometimes when you run, you ever get tired and you might want to stop? Yeah. You know, Pastor Paul had stopped in the service, the order of the service that was in the program. He would have told you a story about a man who ran a long way. And went a long way and got very tired and he had to rest. Right? And his name was Elijah. And sometimes when I run races and I get tired because they're very far. And I get so tired that I might even want to stop running. And when that happens, you know what I do? I pull this out of my pocket and I open it up. And I take a couple of these guys. They look like gummies, but they're called goo. Goo gels. And I put a couple of them in my mouth, and they provide me with some energy that I really need, like a little boost. And it helps me finish my race. Would you like to try one? Okay. Just take one. They're mostly sugar. So you don't want to have like a whole bunch of them. But sometimes when we run, we just need that little boost. You can take your mask down and put it in your mouth if you want. Yeah. And then put your mask on again. Yeah. What do you think? Thumbs up or down? Oh, you like them? Yeah? Okay. You know, sometimes people get tired in their heads too. They get frustrated, they get sad. And that's when God can act like our little goo job and give us a boost. boost that we need to keep going, right? So maybe we can say a prayer and then go to childcare and think about being tired and needing a little boost and maybe getting it from God, okay? Dear God, thank you for always being with us so that we're never alone, and for sometimes giving us the boost we need to keep going. Amen.
Let us pray. O God, who inhabits our pain and abides in our joys and who lives in our love, although we may not perceive it, your living Spirit is powerfully present also here in our worship together. Help us to believe that, and so help us to sing with the Spirit and to groan with the Spirit. Help us to put away indifference and distraction and pretending. By your Spirit, help us to confess our sins and to pray with sincerity and urgency, and to speak only what is true, and to open our minds and hearts to your love, to your guidance, and your command. On this day called Juneteenth, we celebrate the strength and dignity and great achievement of African American people in this country. We confess to not knowing the way to full equity and liberty and justice among us, so we ask your Spirit to do its creative and transforming work and to help us do our own part. We pray now once more for the people of Ukraine. We pray for those who suffer illness and pain wherever they are. Bless them in their need for physical and mental wholeness. We pray for people who do not feel understood and for those who feel abandoned by family or friends or by society at large. May this church be a source of welcoming and healing care. Grant us a keener and deeper discernment for how to do better at what you call us to do. And now we pray for these. For Ron Tipton, for Stacy, Phil White, Joe and Kathy Mortensen, Esther Floyd, Marilyn Marsh, Laura Parmalee, Maria Pirantosi, Essie Slaughter, Ulysses Slaughter Jr., Michael Renning, Mike and Suzanne, Mia Jarmano, Del Jones, Katie Mason, Tom and Tim Rubenstein, John Rowe, Faye Key, Leah Grange, Lisa Hess, Carl Jacobson, Chris Ledyard Argus, and Maureen Brauger. Now in silence, we offer our most personal prayers. O good and gracious God, into your merciful hands we now commit all our yearnings, all our fears, all our needs. We commit them to you for a greater and truer faith. And we pray it in the name of Jesus, our Lord, who taught us to pray together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever.
Thank you.
And now a reading from 1 Kings. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets of Baal with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a message to Elijah saying, "So may the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life like the life of the one, like one of them by this time tomorrow." And then he was afraid. He got up and fled for his life. He went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a solitary broom tree. He asked that he might die. It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I'm no better than my ancestors." And then he lay down under the broom tree and fell asleep. Suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, "Get up and eat." Elijah looked, and there at his head was a cake of baked bread on hot stones and a jar of water. He ate and drank and lay down again. The angel of the Lord came a second time, touched him, and said, "Get up and eat, otherwise the journey will be too much for you." Well, he got up and ate and drank. And then he went in the strength of that food for 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the Mount of God. At that place, he came to a cave and spent the night there. Then the word of the Lord came to him saying, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He answered, "I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the Israelites have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they are seeking my life to take it away." God said, "Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Now there was a great wind, so strong it was splitting mountains and breaking rocks. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a sound of sheer silence. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood at the entrance to the cave. Then there came a voice to him that said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He answered, "I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of Israel, for the Israelites have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets under the sword, and I alone am left, and they are seeking my life." And the Lord said to him, "Go, return your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael as king over Aram. Also you shall anoint Jehu as king over Israel, and you shall anoint Elisha as prophet in your place. And yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." The word of the Lord. Let us pray. May these hearts of ours, perhaps hungrier than we know, be open to a living word by your Spirit. Be open to hearing it and to being changed.
through Christ our Lord. Amen. He is one of the strangest figures in all the Bible, this prophet called Elijah. The man is not normal. He does things a wizard would do. Elijah curses the land with drought for 3 years. He calls down fire from heaven, calls down rain. He runs faster than a horse. He doesn't even die, just gets taken up into heaven on a chariot. Elijah is impossible for normal people like us to identify with. Except this once. On this one occasion, we look at him and recognize something of our own experience. He is exhausted, scared. He's despondent. He hates the state of things in his country and knows it is never going to change, not really. He believes that he himself is a failure, feels totally alone. He doesn't want to face another day, so he curls into a fetal position under a tree and goes to sleep. In that moment, he's no longer a stranger to us. Elijah becomes our brother. And here's how he got there. Israel had a new state religion, and it was booming. The worship of Baal, God of growth, God of fertility, God of prosperity. This religion claimed magical control of the elements. Want a good crop? Then have sex with a priestess and your crops will grow just fine. Want a bull market economy? Well, name it and claim it with a prayer. And forget the disadvantaged multitudes who will never win at such a game. This prosperity religion was state-sponsored. The government built the altars. The king and the queen executed people who opposed it. And Elijah opposed it. He had called a strange kind of contest between Baal's people, their prophets, and the living God. He told 450 prophets of Baal, "Set up an altar with your sacrifice. I'll do the same with mine. Whoever's God sends down fire to consume the sacrifice is the real God." Long story short, God sends fire from heaven, and Elijah, pitiless, killed the prophets of prosperity whose God had done nothing. When the queen hears of it, she sends Elijah a message. "By this time tomorrow, you are a dead man." And so he fled into the wilderness and finally fell exhausted under a scraggly broom tree. And he cried, "Lord God, enough. Take away my life." Why does he want to die? I want to suggest that it's not just because he is in danger of dying, but because the triumph he had just had was so stupendous, it should have changed something. But it changed nothing at all. Those in power should have been persuaded at last that they must reverse their policies. But the royal machine goes right on rolling, impervious, more lethal than ever. So go ahead, take your stand against corruption, injustice, idolatry. Win a victory, even. It doesn't matter. What you fought for with all your heart to overcome, and though you thought you had, still sits there smirking. And so now in the wilderness, feeling total futility, mighty Elijah under a lonesome tree sobs, "Lord, take away my life." Call it the crisis of the tree. The crisis of futility. Depression. Grief for all that you cannot change, though it must change. A sense of your own life that it has been rendered absurd. Sometimes our own choices can put us there, but by no means always. As Walker Percy said, is the self depressed because there's something wrong with it? Or is depression a normal response to a deranged world? The prevailing madness of the world, of society, can drive us to the crisis of the tree. For such a world, Elijah is done and closes his eyes and falls asleep. Then something pokes him in the ribs. Elijah opens his eyes to see an angel who says, "Get up and eat." Elijah smells warm bread, fresh baked. And in front of his face, there it is, and a jar of water. He eats, drinks, and of course goes back to sleep. Then the angel pokes him again. "Get up and eat some more, or the journey will be too great for you. Let's not be dead. Nourish yourself into life. Stop running from something and start moving toward something. For this, you must be kind to your animal body. Sleep, eat, live, move on." Mendelssohn's oratorio, Elijah, has a wonderful moment here. When Elijah falls asleep, the chorus breaks in singing words of a song. "He watching over Israel slumbers not, nor sleeps." This choir is singing the reason we can afford to take some rest. All of our own resources may be depleted, all our own strength drained away, and love is watching over us still. Watching also over the world until we're ready to make our journey. Elijah gets up. And he isn't told where he's supposed to go now, but he does know of a place where God has spoken powerfully before, so that's where his journey will take him, toward Mount Horeb, aka Mount Sinai. Sinai, the holiest place on earth, so far as he knows. Moses had heard the voice of God in the burning bush there and had brought the emancipated slaves there to receive the Ten Commandments there. On that occasion, lightning had flashed and a great winds had blown and the mountain had shaken. The journey to Horeb, Sinai, takes 40 days. And when Elijah at last arrives at the holy mountain, he went into a slave to wait for God to say something, which God does. What are you doing here, Elijah? Not fear not. Not be of good courage, Elijah. I am with you. But what are you doing here? So Elijah blurts it out. I have been very zealous for you, and they've killed your prophets, and I alone am left, and they're after me to kill me. And God says, stand up. I'm about to pass by. What happens next is at once spectacular and very disappointing. All the tremendous exhibitions of God's power seen by Moses on the mountain are now displayed to Elijah. A mighty storm, a powerful earthquake, raging fire. Elijah sees all this but doesn't feel anything. These astounding events of nature have left other people awestruck, but to him, they are hollow. The storm, empty of God. Earthquake, empty. Flames, meaningless. And hadn't God just said, I'm about to pass by? Another broken promise? This is the crisis of the cave. Turning to the sources of previous inspiration and empowerment and finding them empty now for you. Where once you or others were deeply moved, now you feel nothing. That piece of music that used to speak so deeply to you, or that line of scripture, or that form of prayer that always opened you up. You're numb to it now. Is this my grief, my anger, my guilt? Or is this depression, just depression? Maybe also it's C.S. Lewis's line, the only prayer God is likely never to answer is the prayer that says, encore. But maybe most of all, God takes away from us the forms of faith experience we once had in order to make space in us for a new form and new expression of faith. Now, in the wake of all that empty noise, a silence descends, and in that silence, Elijah does hear a word. After the empty wind and quake and fire, in nothingness now God speaks. The old translations say he heard a still small voice. Wonderful phrase. But actually, the Hebrew expression means a thin silence, or a crushed silence, or maybe the most indiscernible whisper. And God is there within that. With the Holy One, silence itself can become articulate. In Elijah's case, and perhaps in our own, it comes only in the wake of disappointing experiences. Their emptiness was preparation for a new word. For Elijah, it doesn't start as a new word. Surprisingly, he hears the very same question God asked before. What are you doing here, Elijah? And Elijah, who is apparently a slow learner,
gives back the very same answer. I have been very zealous for you, and they have killed your prophets, and I alone am left, and now they are after me to kill me. So the fireworks didn't change him. God speaking in quietness didn't change him. But God has some changes in mind. And so God speaks first a change of assignment. God commands Elijah to go and anoint in two countries a new king. Two new kings, because new governments are needed, and Elijah must play his own subversive part. And while you're at it, Elijah, says God, go find your own successor and anoint him too. That makes sense. When you are reduced to circling yourself, maybe it's time to think less about your own achievements and failures, and let others do what you cannot do. And then comes a directive to the man in the cave to go rediscover community. Go home, Mr. I and I alone am left. There are 7,000 other people who are beautifully faithful. You miscounted by 6,999. Your claim to be all alone isn't true. Awful as the world may be, it is shimmering with saints. Stop staring into a mirror at your own wounds. Your private cave is a womb to birth you outward to your new purpose and to your people. Your people. End of story. And where does Elijah's story find you this day? If you find yourself with him under some half-dead tree of sorrow, consider doing as he did and cry your pain, and also take some care of yourself if you can. Or if you have crawled with him into a cave, the cave of yourself, be open to emptiness and what emptiness is meant to hold. And listen for the one who will in time send you from it with a purpose and with a greater care, with a greater cause for hope and for companionship than you had imagined. Wherever the story finds you, it will find you not far from Christ, who wept from his own tree and was laid into his own cave and emerged to gather us with him into a great new purpose and a greater new family. That, friends, is the road to wholeness and new life, and it's our way home. To such truth, to such good news, should we not make some response? So each of us sits where we are and offers our own lives in whatever way we should today to the love and the purpose of God. And all who are able and ready, let us make as well our own possession gift as we have opportunity to give in support of the ministry and work of this wonderful congregation. So let us continue our worship. Beloved and reconciled children of God, let us extend to each other the best of gifts. May the peace of Christ be with you.
May the Lord bless you and keep you. May God's own face shine upon you and give you peace.
May God give you grace to know, never to sell yourself short. Grace to give something big for something good. Grace to know that the world is too small for anything but love and too endangered for anything but truth. So may God take your minds and think through them. May God take your lips and speak through them. May God take your hearts and set them on fire. Amen.